All of us know a bad attitude when we see one, right? And we also know a good attitude when we see one. I read a great story not long ago by author and motivational speaker Harvey McKay, who was waiting in line for a taxi at the airport one day. And when a car pulled up, the first thing Harvey noticed was the taxi was polished to a bright shine. I mean, this thing was spick and span. And when the cab driver jumped out, Harvey noticed he was smartly dressed in a white shirt, black tie, freshly pressed black slacks. And as he rounded the car to open the back passenger door for Harvey, he handed him a laminated card and said, "Hi, I'm Wally, your driver. While I'm loading your bags in the trunk, I'd like you to read my mission statement." Now, guys, I've ridden a lot of cabs and limos. I've never had anybody hand me their mission statement. This guy did. Harvey was impressed. He read the card. It said, "Wally's mission statement, to get my customers to their destination in the quickest, safest, and cheapest way possible in a friendly environment." And this blew Harvey away, especially when he noticed that the inside of the cab matched the outside. It was spotlessly clean. As he slid behind the wheel, Wally asked, "Would you like a cup of coffee?" He said, "I have a thermos of regular and one of decaf." And Harvey, just kind of poking a little fun and joking, said, "No, I'd prefer a soft drink." Wally smiled and said, "No problem. I have a cooler up front with regular and Diet Coke, water, and orange juice. What would you like?" Harvey, almost stuttering, said, "I'll take a Diet Coke." Handing him his drink, Wally said, "If you'd like something to read, I have the Wall Street Journal, Time, Sports Illustrated, and USA Today." As we were pulling away, Wally handed Harvey another laminated card. This one read, "These are the stations I get and the music they play if you'd like to listen to the radio." And as if that weren't enough, Wally asked if the temperature was comfortable enough for him, offered to adjust the air conditioning as needed, and then he advised Harvey of the best route to his destination for that time of day. He also let him know that he'd be happy to chat and tell him about some of the sights, or, if Harvey preferred, to leave him with his own thoughts. Of course, Harvey was totally amazed, and he said, "Tell me, Wally, have you always served customers like this?" Wally smiled into the rearview mirror and then said, "No, not always. In fact, it's only been in the last 2 years." He said, "My first 5 years driving, I spent most of my time complaining like all the rest of the cabbies do. Then I heard a personal growth guru on the radio one day. He had just written a book called You'll See It When You Believe It. And this guy said that if you get up in the morning expecting to have a bad day, you'll rarely disappoint yourself. He said, stop complaining. Differentiate yourself from your competition. Don't be a duck, be an eagle. Ducks quack and complain. Eagles soar above the crowd. He said, the eagle will fly to some high spot and wait for the winds to come. And when the storm hits, it sets its wings so that the wind will pick it up and lift it above the storm. While the storm rages below, the eagle is soaring above it. The eagle does not escape the storm. It simply uses the storm to lift it higher. It rises on the winds that bring the storm." Wally went on, "That hit me right between the eyes." He was really talking about me. "I was always quacking and complaining, so I decided to change my attitude and become an eagle. I looked around at the other cabs and their drivers. The cabs were dirty, the drivers were unfriendly, the customers were unhappy. So I decided to make some changes. I put in a few changes over time, and when the customers responded favorably, I just kept on making changes." Well, Harvey said, I take it it's paid off for you. Wally said, "Well, it sure has. My first year as an eagle, I doubled my income from the previous year. This year, I'll probably quadruple it. In fact," he says, "you were lucky to get me today. I don't sit at cab stands anymore. My customers call me for appointments on my cell phone or leave a message on my answering machine. If I can't pick them up myself, I get a reliable cabbie friend to do it, and I take a piece of the action." As he summarized this thing, McKay quipped, "Wally was phenomenal. He was running a limo service out of a yellow cab." Now, as I read that, I thought, what an amazing story of just an ordinary guy who set himself apart from the crowd. And what was it that made the difference? I mean, he didn't have a nicer or newer cab than anybody else. It wasn't like he was driving a Hummer and everyone else had these old beat-up cars. It wasn't that he had more and better opportunities than anybody else. It wasn't that he was just luckier than anybody else, smarter than anybody else, better than anybody else. No, what had set him apart from just your ordinary cabbie was his extraordinary attitude, period. Everything began to change for Wally the day he decided to stop quacking like a duck and start soaring like an eagle. And guys, it really is true in life. Attitude does determine altitude for all of us. Your attitude is simply the outward reflection of your inner thoughts, beliefs, and feelings. It's the outward reflection of your inner disposition. And understand, while a great attitude will not enable you to do anything you might want to in life, it will enable you to do anything in life better than you can do it with a bad attitude. But see, you put your gifts and your abilities to work in some area of passion in your life, and then you add a great attitude to it, and it's the attitude that'll determine your altitude. A good attitude will allow you to soar with the eagles, but a bad attitude will just keep you quacking with the ducks. And Wally's reference to soaring with the eagles reminded me of one of God's great promises found in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 30 and 31. It said, "Even youth grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But look at this, those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." This is great imagery of rising above the problems and the storms of life and walking in renewed hope. And obviously the writer, when he said we would soar on wings like eagles, didn't intend for us to think that if we could only flap our appendages hard enough, maybe we'd lift off. No, he was talking about something that happens on the inside when we hope in the Lord. We experience renewed strength. In place of weariness, we feel refreshment. In place of heaviness, we feel this lightheartedness. In place of dreariness, we feel joy. In place of burnout, we feel renewal. We experience a change of attitude that enables us to walk with new perspective and new energy, and that is what God is promising in that passage to anyone who will anchor their hope in Him. So I want to ask you right now to do an attitude check. Would you say that this past week, let's just take the last 7 days, would you say that this past week you spent more time soaring like an eagle or more time quacking like a duck? And if you're not sure, then talk to your spouse or kids. They'll probably have a pretty good idea of which it was for you. Are you walking in renewed strength and lightness of heart, or are you bogged down by the heaviness and weariness of your life circumstances? And I would suggest to you today that the quickest way for you to change your situation is to change your attitude. Instead of waiting for your circumstances to change, change your attitude. Start soaring instead of quacking. And right away I can hear someone say, "Well, that's real easy for you to say, Cal. If you knew what my life was like, you'd be quacking too. Life for me is tough right now. It's heavy right now. There's not a whole lot in my life to be excited about right now." And friend, that may well be. I know I don't know how tough it might be for you right now, but I do know when things are tough, that's precisely when you need new strength. That's precisely when you need to hope in the Lord. That's precisely when you need an attitude adjustment. You may not be able to control or change your circumstances, but take responsibility for the one thing you can control and change, namely your attitude. And I want to tell you something, you'll begin to climb. And that's what your situation needs. One of my favorite quotes about attitude comes from pastor and author Chuck Swindoll, who said, "Attitude to me is more important than education, than money, than circumstances, than failures, than successes, than what other people think or say or do. It is more important than appearance, giftedness, or skill. It will make or break a company, a church, or a home. The remarkable thing is we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we embrace for that day. We cannot change our past. We cannot change the fact that people act in a certain way. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play on the one string we have, and that is our attitude." He says, "I am convinced that life is 10% what happens to me and 90% how I react to it. And so it is with you. We are in charge of our attitudes." And so I want to speak this morning about how to take charge of your attitude and how to lighten up by letting go of the baggage of a bad attitude And everything I say today is predicated upon the fact that attitude is a choice. It's something that you can change. It's something you can learn to control. It's something that you can adjust, just like you adjust the thermostat in your home to control the temperature in your home. And we also know that attitudes don't run on autopilot, man. You can have gone to bed last night with a great attitude and gotten up this morning, and man, what happened? So you have to adjust. It's like Rick Pitino, basketball coach for the Louisville Cardinals, said, 97% of the time, I have a great attitude. The other 3% of the time, I'm working at it. See what he's saying? Whenever that thing is nosediving, I'm adjusting. I'm trying to get back there. Now, it is true that some people, just by nature of their disposition, are a little more naturally positive than others. And so some people may have to work harder at it than others. But it's also true that no matter what your natural predisposition, you can choose to have a positive attitude, because it really is up to you. It's your choice. So how do you let go of a bad attitude and maintain a positive, faith-filled, joy-filled attitude? Well, I want you to envision, every one of us here, just kind of envision that you have like an attitude indicator right here on your forehead, and every time you look into the mirror, you can just kind of check that attitude indicator. And what we're going to find is on that attitude indicator, it has a couple of factors. See, there's not just one factor that goes into a good attitude. There are several factors that we need to check. So when you're checking your attitude indicator, you need to check, first of all, what I call the friction factor. The friction factor. I consider that to be one of the most important factors. And here you want to ask yourself the question, which each of these factors, I'll give you a question. The question with this one is, do I sense friction in my relationship with the Lord right now? And that friction could be due to a number of things. Have I willfully disobeyed him in some way? Am I hiding and hanging on to a secret sin in my life that I haven't confessed and renounced? Am I harboring resentment in my heart towards someone else? See, friction refers to anything you have done or said that has disturbed your sense of inner peace and is causing you to feel a sense of guilt or inner condemnation. See, you cannot maintain a positive, faith-filled attitude if at the same time you are fighting inner voices of condemnation in your life. In that case, you've got to take care of the friction that is producing the condemnation. This is why what we're talking about today goes beyond just a little positive thinking things that, you know, the seminars that you go to. They're never going to talk to you about this. And this is one of the most critical factors in your attitude soaring. Get rid of the friction between you and the Lord. Bible says in 1 John 3, verses 21 and 22, dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, what happens when your heart's condemning you? There's a little voice going on in there saying, you know, you're hiding, you know. I mean, all kinds of stuff, all kinds of put-downs going on because your heart's condemning you. But it says, if our hearts do not condemn us, then we have confidence before God. And we ask, and we receive from him anything we ask because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. You see, if you're needing an attitude lift, and I'm needing an attitude lift, and I'm claiming the help and the power of the Holy Spirit to stir my heart afresh, it helps when I come to the Lord if I'm not secretly hiding something I know is displeasing to him. It helps if I don't have that little voice of condemnation going on in there. It's kind of like, you know, if I want to ask in good conscience for something, it's like a little kid who has been, let's say he's been told to stay out of the Oreo cookies until mom tells him he can have one. But he goes ahead and has one, and now he's asking mom for an Oreo cookie, trying to hide the fact that he already has had one. That little ring is giving him away. What I'm telling you is this little kid right here cannot have confidence before his mom when that Oreo cookie is giving him away. You understand? You want to have confidence before God. That's what causes your attitude to soar. And you can't have that kind of confidence if you're hiding something. And it's not that God loves you any less. He's saying, come on, let's get rid of this deal that's causing the friction between us so that your heart can soar. So the first thing to check when your attitude has lost altitude is it's a result of some friction in my relationship with the Lord that needs to be cleared up. If it is, bring it to Jesus. Ask him to forgive you. Ask him for anything else that you might need to do to make it right. And then get up and thank Him that you are forgiven. Begin to claim His joy and peace, because see, once you're forgiven, you can walk in that confidence again. See? A couple of months ago, I received one of the greatest letters I think I've ever received. This came from a little 8 or 9 year old boy in this church named Dylan Harding. Now, I've never met Dylan. I don't think I've met his parents. But this letter was handwritten. In fact, I kept it, brought it along with me. It was handwritten on like one of those big old school papers, you know, with the big block letters and everything. And this came in the offering with $25. Not to me, but it was $25 to Northwoods. And the letter explained Dylan's gift. It said, "I am donating money to this church because I lied to my mother and father. I lied about my behavior at school for many weeks. One week, I did not behave the whole week. The reason I lied is because I did not want to tell the truth about my choices. For the weeks that I lied about being good, I got $5 each week." Now, understand, see, here's a little guy that he gets $5 each week if he's good, but he knows he hasn't been good for 5 weeks, so he has $25 that don't belong to him. He's feeling friction between him and the Lord, him and his parents, so he's going to clear that up. And to do that, he not only went back and said, "I'm sorry," to my parents, but he sent his $25 to the church to make it right with God. Now, I want to tell you, Dylan, if you're here, that's a great heart. And it's not a great heart just because he sent $25. What I'm saying is that represents an incredible sensitivity to the Lord, doesn't it? That represents, "Lord, I'll do whatever I have to make this right, because I just want to be in a right place with you again." And that's essentially how his letter closed. I want to start making right choices again. And I thought, man, we can all learn from that. See, when you're standing in the place of confidence with God, and I'm not talking about self-righteousness, but in the power of a good conscience that can say, "You know what? I know I'm walking in the forgiveness and grace of God, and right now I'm not aware of any friction that's disturbing my inner peace." Man, when you're there, your attitude can soar, because you can claim the promises and the power and the presence of God without any little voice going off in your heart saying, "You don't have a right to be claiming that." See? Shut that voice off. Deal with the friction if you've got it. And your attitude will automatically take rise again. So always check the friction factor. Number two is a huge one when it comes to attitude, and it's just the feeling factor. So I always have to say, well, okay, maybe it's, I don't sense any friction between me and the Lord that's dragging my attitude down. Maybe it's just flat out some feelings, you know. And so here the question is, am I waiting for a change in my feelings to bring about a change in my attitude? So let's say you wake up, you've got a rotten attitude, and someone asks you, "Well, why don't you lighten up a bit and think about some positive things in your life?" And what's usually our response when we're not feeling it? We go, "I don't feel like it. You know, why don't we go to church today? Maybe it'll help." "I don't feel like it." "Why don't you sing a little bit of word? You know, why don't you just worship right now?" "I don't feel like it." "Why don't you pray?" "I don't feel like it." You know, guys, if I waited to pray until I feel like it, I'd never get praying. If I waited to worship until I feel like it all the time, I'd never worship. See, it's just starting to worship when I don't feel like it that helps me feel like it. It's praying when I don't feel like it that helps me to feel like it. You understand? You take your attitude in hand and you say, "I'm not going to allow my feelings just lead me around through the nose all the time." See, some of us, I think, just want to feel bad, so we just, "I don't feel like it." The Peanuts cartoon strip by Charles Schulz, Lucy says to her little brother Linus one day, "Boy, do I feel crabby." Now, does some of you just know what it is, kind of wake up crabby someday? You know, do some of you have that problem? You know the little story about somebody ask the wife, "Do you wake up grumpy?" She says, "No, I let him get up on his own," you know. But Lucy got up, you know, she's crabby. Linus, who's always willing to be of assistance, says, "Well, maybe I can help you. Why don't you take my place here in front of the TV while I go and fix you a nice snack?" And he says, "Sometimes we all need a little pampering to help us feel better." And a moment later, Linus returns with a sandwich. Man, he's got a chocolate chip cookie, milk. He hands the tray to Lucy. And then he asks, "Now, is there anything else I can get you? Is there anything I haven't thought of?" To which Lucy responds, "Yeah, there's one thing you haven't thought of." And then she screams, "I don't want to feel better." And some of us are going through life like that. and we don't know. You know what? We can change our feelings by changing our attitude. Sometimes we just have to take that attitude in hand. The old proverb got it right when it said, assume a cheerfulness you do not feel, and shortly you will feel that cheerfulness you assumed. Do you understand? Or as editor and publisher Albert Hubbard says, be pleasant until 10 o'clock in the morning, and the rest of the day will take care of itself. So you up until 10 o'clock, you might have to assume a pleasantness you don't feel. But if you'll do that, pretty soon you'll feel the pleasantness that you assumed. I have found that the best way to change my attitude when I don't feel like it is to just get alone with God and to start praising Him, whether I feel like it or not. I just start singing and doing what the Bible says. I start making music in my heart to the Lord. Again, whether I feel like it or not, the Bible says in Ephesians 5:18, that all of us are to be filled with the Spirit. It says, that literally means continually go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to tell you something, friends. From all of my study of the Scriptures, whenever a person is filled with the Holy Spirit, they're generally exhibiting a pretty positive attitude, because of the fruit of the Spirit's taken over in their life: love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and kindness. All the good things related to a good, positive attitude because the Holy Spirit is reigning in my life. But this goes on to say and kind of help us understand how it is that we can open ourselves to that filling of the Holy Spirit. And one of those things is that we are to sing and make music in the heart, in our hearts to the Lord. And it doesn't say, if you feel like it. It says, just do it. Somebody else will say, well, I don't have a very good voice. You know, you don't have an excuse either, because this doesn't say sing and make music around other people. It just says you do it in your heart to the Lord. And what's going to happen? The Holy Spirit will begin to stir your heart, and pretty soon your attitude will reflect the fact that inside, man, there's good stuff going on in you. You feel the joy, you feel the hope, you feel the peace and the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ, see? I've often shared some people sing because they're happy, and others are happy because they sing. And when you think about that, guys, there's a world of difference between those two. And God's saying, you know what? You will be happy. Your spirit will soar if you'll just learn to sing and not say, well, I don't feel like it. Be filled with the Spirit, singing and making music in your heart to the Lord, whether you feel like it or not, because your attitude will change your feelings. Now, we look at the friction factor. Am I okay with the Lord? We look at the feeling factor. I don't have any friction, but maybe it's just my feelings, you know, just out of sorts today. So I'm gonna sing. I'm gonna change those feelings by assuming a posture of joy, okay? Now, the next one is a friendship factor. And I felt like I had to put this one in here too, because guys, some of us, sometimes that attitude is down here because we're just spending our time with people who are down here, right? I mean, it's like somebody said, it's kind of hard to soar the eagles when you're running around with turkeys, or soar the eagles when you're just around people who are quacking all the time, quack, 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 and pretty soon that's what you're doing. So the question we want to ask is, am I spending enough time with people who fill my tank, or am I spending solely my time with people in situations that drain me? Gosh, this is why we encourage you to get in a small group around here, to have Christian friends in your life who give you a positive jolt when you're around them. I mean, do you have people in your life who believe in you, who encourage you, who pray with you, who pray for you, who laugh with you, who are just a blast to be with? And you go home from being with them and you go, oh my gosh, I got to spend more time around you. You know, I come away from these folks and I'm just up here again. See, the right friends will do that for you. I'm glad the scriptures are honest, because nowhere does God say you should have maybe it's possible to have a good attitude all the time. I doubt it, because we're human. But what is possible is that when we notice our attitude's taking a nosedive, that's a sign that we need to read our attitude indicator and find out what it is. Well, the Apostle Paul, of all people, was in a nosedive one day. He was in some tough circumstances, a tough situation. And he said in 2 Corinthians 7, verses 5 and 6, he says, man, we were harassed at every turn, conflicts on the outside, fears within, but God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Paul received the Titus touch, I call it. We all need the Titus touch. And he says, just one verse later, after he says, here's all this stuff that was going on, after Titus came and encouraged him, Paul says, my joy was greater than ever. Just one verse later. Why? because somebody walked into his life and picked him up. Guys, you need that personally, but you know what? We're trying to provide that corporately as well. That's part of why we encourage you to come after the service and let other people pray with you and for you. Gosh, I can tell you, when my spiritual battery is low and I have people pray over me, I just kind of envision when they lay hands on me and pray for me, it's like somebody's hooking up spiritual jumper cables to my heart. And I'm receiving a jolt of energy and strength from those people who are praying over me. So yes, we should do all we can to maintain a positive attitude on our own, but there's always an added dimension that occurs when we have others in our lives who give us a positive jolt. So check your attitude indicator and ask, who gives me the jolt I need, and am I spending time with them? Maybe for some of you right now, it's, you know what, I'm kind of down here, and I know when I spend time with that person, if she comes up, maybe that's where I need to go. All right? Factor number four is what I call the focus factor. And if I had to number these in order of importance, I would probably put this one 1 and this one 1A. I mean, this is really huge. Focus. The question we ask here is, am I more focused on my hope or on my hurt? Attitude is largely determined by your focus. Guys, we know if we focus on good things, we're going to feel better than if we focus on bad things. So we have to look for the good in every situation. And it doesn't matter what the situation is or what circumstance you're going through. You always have hope if you draw your hope from the right place. Isaiah 40 says those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. It doesn't say that those who hope their circumstances turn around. You certainly hope that. But that's not where you're going to renew your strength. It doesn't say that those who hope in the lottery, you know, will renew their strength. It doesn't say that those who just kind of hope in their positive thinking will renew their strength. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. Now, that doesn't mean that you deny the reality of the hurt or the gravity of the situation that you might be going through. But what you do is say, God, this situation is getting me down. I really wish you would change it. But since it is the way it is right now, I choose to anchor my hope in you. And when you've done that, then you start thanking him. I thank you that you are my hope. I thank you that I can rise above this situation by your power. I thank you that my life is in your hands. I thank you that this situation is your hands. I thank you, Lord, that in your time, you're either going to make a way out or a way through. And I'm going to continue to focus on your promises instead of on my problems. Romans 15:13 is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is the God of hope. So guess what? As you trust in him, you always have access to whatever he offers. And since he is a God of hope, as you access his supply, then you will overflow with hope. And guess what? God's supply ain't gonna run out anytime soon. And his hope is totally independent of what is going on around you. Guys, it's what's going on above you that matters. And as you trust the God of hope who is over and above every situation in your life, you will find your spirit soaring on wings like eagles. Sometimes in life, it's your focus that determines whether you soar like an eagle or whether you quack like a duck. If anyone has had a right in this church to have a lousy attitude over the last couple of years to be quacking around here, it's a young lady in this church named Karen Hager. She's an incredible servant and just an incredible friend to so many people. She has come through unbelievable trials and suffering, and we praise God for the healing that is going on in her life. But the most remarkable thing about Karen, everybody who can tell you, everybody who knows her, they can tell you about her incredible attitude. And if you talk to Karen about it, it's because she'd anchored her hope in the Lord. And we just ask her to share a little of her story. Watch the screens.
In November of 06, I had swelling in my feet. And I went to the doctor, and they thought maybe it was hormonal, because when you get to be 50, they always think it's hormonal. And then it kind of was off and on. And then in September, I went to Chicago on a bus, on the train, and my feet really swelled after lunch, and I came right home and went to the emergency room, and the doctors didn't know what it was. They thought it was my stomach, and of course they thought it was hormonal. So I said, you know, I thought, okay. So I thought, well, they're smart, they know. But by November, by the end of October, November, I knew that there was more wrong than anyone knew. I knew that they just weren't finding something. And I said to myself, self, life is just about to change. Life as you know it is over. and it was amyloidosis, which is a rare, often fatal bone marrow disease. What helped me get through the confusing part when I was first diagnosed with amyloidosis and the doctor goes, "You have amyloidosis," and I'm like, "Okay, what's that?" And then they tell me, and then when you go in the hospital, the nurses go, "I've never heard of that." So I said, "Well, look it up. It's really interesting." or the doctors look at you like, "Oh." I just have always felt that once I found the Lord, I just knew He was going to take care of me. I can only remember two times that things were low. The first time, I kind of had myself a little pity party, and I knew that's what it was coming. And they had poked me, they had prodded me. I'd been through every test there was, and I was laying in the hospital bed, and I was just like crying, not physically crying, but I just was so lonely, and I just wasn't sure what was coming next. And I just said, "God, I'm out of courage. I am totally out of courage." And so I started God blessing people. That's what I call it, what I did. I just laid there and I would, "God bless room 701. God bless, please bless the person in 702. And I'd go through the whole hospital like this, and including my staff and my doctors. And then suddenly this song came to my head. "I just called to say I love you. I just called to say I care." And I realized that God sang. He didn't just talk to me that day. He sang to me. And I just couldn't wait for morning. I fell asleep. And I just couldn't wait for morning to tell everybody that God had sang when I ran out of courage. I've been in the valley while other people were on the mountain. And even though on the mountain feels good and you feel good and you feel strong, being in the valley is not a bad place to be. It's where you learn to be strong and you pray for the people in the mountain and you pray to get back to the mountain, but it's good for you to be in the valley. And once you get into the valley, you just have to know that it soon will pass, that God has a plan. And you want to do His plan, not your plan, and it's hard. Because our lives are like the bottom of a beautiful tapestry, and He sees the top. You know, all we see is the little knots and the endless strings. He sees the beautiful picture on the top that He's building for us. What keeps me moving forward every day is knowing that God has a plan. If when I was in ICU and my kidneys had quit, and I was on oxygen, and my heart was all messed up, and the nurses were saying, I don't know, but they'd still come in, they'd smile. They'd ask me what day it was. I didn't have a clue. I had to read the board. I just know that when God's ready for me, He'll take me, and I'm ready, and I'm just doing the best I can until that time. I'm trying to build up jewels for His crown. It doesn't have anything to do with me, because life is a gift.
Is that an awesome testimony or what? Huh? Karen, are you around here this morning? Yeah, she's right back there. Thank her for that testimony. We praise God for you. Yeah. Thank the Lord for what He's doing in your life. Man, we just bless it. We bless His healing in her life. Thank you, Karen. Thank you, guys. We're just going to continue to cheer on what God is doing in Karen's life. And it was early, I think, January that Susan and I went down to the hospital one night, and we found Karen quarantined off in this little room all by herself, sitting in the middle of her bed, no hair, just emaciated, thin, you know, sores all over her skin. And I thought, dear God, I am looking at a modern-day Job. But I can tell you, after we talked and prayed that night, I went out of there thinking, golly, what an incredible attitude. She's got a better attitude than I got right now, you know, type of thing. She was so focused on her hope rather than on her hurt. And guys, that's what the right focus does. It enables us to soar above the hurts and the devastating circumstances and find joy in the Lord. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. Their attitudes will reflect the strength and joy of the Lord, not because everything is calm in their lives, but because they've been infused with hope and they're riding above it. That's what the focus factor does. And then there's one other factor, number five, is what I just call the faith factor. This one's really, really important as well. I don't feel like I'm, you know, this is due to friction with the Lord. I don't feel like I'm just letting my feelings run me around. I've been allowing other people to pray over me and infuse me with strength and got my focus back where it needs to be. The faith factor asks, am I walking and talking faith or walking and talking fear? Am I walking and talking God's promises or I'm walking and talking my problems? If you know the promises of God, then you need to latch on to the promises of God and you need to walk them out, you need to talk them out. See, I know through the promises of God that I can claim His presence in every fearful situation, not because I know how it's going to turn out, but because I know He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So by faith I say, thank you, Lord, I'm just going to depend on Your presence right now and stay soaring. I know I can depend on Him for His provision no matter what's going on, because the Word of God says, my God will supply all my needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord. That's what I'm walking and talking today. I know I can depend on His power, because He says in Philippians 4:13, I can do everything through Him who gives me the strength. I know I can depend on Him for His peace no matter what's going on around me, because He said, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. When you know the promises of God, you can walk them out, you talk them out. And I want to tell you folks, when my attitude is losing altitude, I have found that one of the surest and quickest ways to get soaring again is to get a hold of a promise of God and to confess it and claim it until I feel a shift has taken place in my heart and I'm walking and talking faith again rather than fear. I'm more focused upon God's promises, upon my problems. Man, you've got to take His words on your lips. You've got to confess His promises with your mouth. And when your attitude starts taking a nosedive, you'll find yourself rising above the storm and you'll find yourself soaring on wings like eagle because you're walking by faith and you're talking by faith. And understand, those of you who maybe haven't crossed the line of faith yet, you have to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and become a child of faith if you're going to walk and talk by faith. There's certain things, there are, you know, certain things that God does for all of us just by His grace, but there are certain benefits that come to those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ that others just simply don't get because they're not His children yet by faith. They're children, natural children, but they're not spiritual children. So you understand, when I give my daughter a promise and I say, you can do that, and somebody else comes along and says, you shouldn't be doing that, what's my daughter say? Dad said I could. She knows her dad, and she knows what her dad has promised her, and so she walks in that, and she talks that in ways that other people can't if they don't have the relationship with the dad. You've got to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ if you're going to walk and talk the promises of God. And when you put your faith in Him, then He comes to live inside you. He gives you hope and joy and enables you to soar like an eagle in every situation right here and now. But beyond that, He promises you a fantastic eternity when this life is over. Just like Karen said, I know I'm His. When my time's up, I'm ready to go. You walk with that kind of security and confidence. And I always say, since you're going to spend far more time on the other side of the grave than on this side, then why not make sure that you are ready to go? Man, you can know you're a child of heaven today, and when you're walking with heaven in your soul, there's no hell on this earth can rob you of a great attitude. It was following the devastation of Hurricane Katrina on one of the news programs one day that reporters were interviewing people in New Orleans about, you know, they'd gone through the hurricane, person after person, told his or her story of devastation. Most of them were extremely, extremely negative and bitter, as you can imagine. People were blaming other people, blaming the government, blaming God. One young lady stepped up to the microphone, and you could tell immediately that she had a different attitude. She had a big smile on her face. Her face almost seemed to glow. And the reporter asked her somewhat sarcastically, okay, tell us your story. What's wrong with your situation? The woman said, nothing's wrong. I'm not here to complain. She said, I'm simply here to thank God that I'm still alive, that I have my health, and I thank God my children are okay. And the reporter was taken back a bit. He said, well, everybody else had been complaining about having electricity or water. It was more than 100 degrees. There was no air conditioning. And this reporter probed further. He said, well, what about your power? Do you have any air conditioning? The woman said, no, I not only don't have any power, I don't even have my home It was swept away by the flood. And then she smiled as she said, "But I'll tell you what I do have." She reached down and she picked up her Bible and she said, "I still have my hope. I still have my peace. And I still have my joy. Because I know God is with me. And I know my God is for me." And I thought, what an awesome attitude in the midst of awful circumstances. That woman knew the secret. She knew that her attitude was a choice, and though she couldn't change her circumstances, she knew she could choose her attitude in the midst of those circumstances. She knew she could focus on her hope instead of her hurt. She knew she could confess God's promises instead of just rehearse her problems. She knew that those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. And I don't care what the situation is going on around you today, that's the same promise God has made to you. And if you'll fix your hope on Him, guys, you will soar with the eagles instead of quack with the ducks. Amen? Let's stand together for prayer. I want to ask you to bow your head and your heart right now. Some of you who know the Lord, just ask Him again. Just, Lord, right now, in Jesus' name, I put on that faith-filled attitude, that joy-filled attitude. I'm going to walk and talk faith this week, Lord. I'm going to stand in the promises of God. Just begin to confess His promises over your life, and it'll renew you. There's some of you here today, you can't do that because you haven't put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Why not make today? Man, you got a God that loves you. He paid the highest price He could ever pay for you when He gave Jesus to die on the cross for your sin. He's reserved a place in heaven for you. He wants you there. But you have to say yes to Him. Why not say it today? Say, "Okay, what do I got to do?" Well, I want to just ask you to pray this prayer. It's not even really what you say, but it's opening your heart by faith to Him and asking Him to come in. And then when you do, I want you to go out here and grab a yes packet today as a way of letting us know that you gave your life to Christ. Maybe even stop at the hospitality center. You'll find somebody there who could maybe pray with you or help you walk, help walk next to you. But it all starts with an act of faith, and you can take that step today if you'll just say, just pray this prayer right now. "Lord Jesus, I open my life to You. I want to be a child of faith today. I ask You to come into my life. I ask You to forgive my sin, Lord. I don't want any more friction in my life from the sins I've committed. I want to know I'm walking a relationship with You. So will You forgive me and cleanse me of all my sin? And I pray now that by the power of the Holy Spirit living in me, You will change me and make me the person You want me to be. I pray that You will fill me with strength and You'll fill me with hope and You'll enable me to soar like an eagle. And God, because You said You'd come into my life if I ask You by faith, today I say thank You that You have done that for me. I say thank You that nothing's ever going to be the same because you're going to change me from the inside out. And I also say thank You that You've given me a home in heaven. You've guaranteed that for me because I've put my trust in Jesus Christ." Man, that already feels good. I know some of you can say that feels good because the Lord has touched your life. Thank Him right now. Just say thank You for saving me. And Father, I just pray now for all of us that this week, people will take note that something's different because we're determined. We're not no more quacking like ducks. We're going to soar like the eagles, Lord. That's Your promise. So You help us to rise up and to walk in a faith-filled attitude, and we'll give You the praise, we'll give You the thanks in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Friends, thanks for being here now. Come back next week. We'll have a great time with Jeff Allen. Those of you who need some spiritual jumper cables hooked up, just come on down. People will be here to pray with you. You want to hang around and worship a little longer, the worship team will be here. God bless. Have a great week.